Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Did you guys hear about Forrest Gump? He dies and he goes to heaven. And he's standing at the pearly gates, and Peter comes out, and he asks him some questions. He goes, Forrest, I'm going to ask you three questions, and if you can answer these, I'll let you in. The first question was, how many days of the week start with the letter T, and which ones are they? Is you ready? Yeah. Says today and tomorrow. What? All right, that's cool. That'll suffice. How many seconds in a year, Forrest? It's 12. He goes, 12? January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd, April 2nd. Go, okay. That's good. All right. I guess that's all right. Okay. Last question. What is God's first name? Is Andy? He goes, Andy? How's that? Well, the song we sing at church, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. How many of you guys know that song? We don't even know it, do we? Okay, good. Where's my wife? You guys want her to move, huh? How many of you guys want her to sit right here? Then she could check me, man. She could check me and say, when I tell the bunk joke, she can go, no, Hector. Well, I'm glad to be here with you guys tonight. And yeah, I'm really happy. I'm going to pray. Lord, we come before you and I pray for our people here. And I thought about the road to Emmaus, where Cleophas and the other guy said, at the end, after Jesus had come to him, they had said, were not our hearts burning within us while Jesus was speaking to us, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? That's my prayer tonight, as we read, that our hearts will burn, and that you will encourage us, and you will inspire us, and you will feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be talking about David. I love David. He's the only guy in the Bible that was called the man after God's own heart. And that's quite a title, quite a nickname. And he's mentioned 1,127 times in the Bible. And he's referred to in the New Testament, he's the one guy in the Old Testament referred to the most in the New. And he has 54 chapters are given to him, excluding the Psalms. And what he did was next level. What I'm going to talk about tonight, what he did was next level. The way he dealt with Saul, when Saul came into the cave, you know, it was incredible. I think it ranked right up there with killing the giant. And it's really, really, it impressed me. And if Christian love for others is the highest command, how do we deal with our enemies? We'll have enemies. You know, we will. Is revenge ever okay? Does God ever say it's okay? Does he ever justify it? In the life of David, like I said, he's my hero. When I get to heaven, I'm going to look for him. After I've talked to Jesus and got my hug, you know, got that affirming hug, and maybe Paul, and then David. But I want to talk with him. Because how David responded was very instructive, very diverse. How he dealt with Goliath was very different from the way he dealt with Saul. What did he do with Goliath? He took him down, then he took his head off. And what did he say about Saul? I dare not touch God's anointed. I dare not touch him. And you're going to have people like Saul in your lives. And we have to make sure we handle things the way David did. The way I see it, I just want to be a man after God's own heart. I'm not. Well, I fall short. But man, I try. I want to. I try and to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and then love my neighbor as I love myself. And sometimes your neighbor can be your enemy. And you know, it sounds easy or sounds good up here. It sounds good on paper. Love my enemy. Do good to them. But it's difficult. It's hard. It's challenging. Without the Holy Spirit, without God, it's impossible. And it's a little easier to love humanity in a general sense than to love your neighbor. That guy Linus in the Peanuts cartoon, what did he say? Is the Charlie Brown thing? He said, I love mankind. It's just people. I don't like people. Or that pastor that said that. I love the ministry. I don't like people. No. Well, David gives us this great lesson in loving our enemies. Question, was he related to his enemy? Was he related to Saul? It was his suegro. Father-in-law, man. That's who was after him, his own father-in-law. And poor David was alienated from his own family. He lost his job, lost his wife, lost his home, lost his counselor, Samuel, lost his closest friend, Jonathan, all in one swoop, all in one day. What was his crime? I like to ask myself, what did David do? He even asked himself that question, and he went to Jonathan, his best friend. He said, what have I done? What is my sin? And if you see any iniquity in me, kill me yourself, Jonathan. John said, no, David. David didn't do anything to warrant this treatment. He was innocent. He didn't deserve what Saul gave him. He didn't do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, he didn't even ask for this kingship thing. He didn't go looking to be a king. He just served God. He just loved the Lord, man. He was out there serving his dad in the back 40. He didn't say, well, I want to be a king. He never said that. God's the one that called him to that. He just wanted to please God. You know what it was that turned things? That song. That darn song. Those of you guys who know the Bible, it was that song that the ladies were singing. They came back from battle. Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul's out there breakdancing with the ladies, man. Doing the robot, and smiling, all happy. And then it goes into the second stanza. And David, his 10,000s, it all changed. So, why couldn't that guy see that David was a blessing? Why couldn't he see that his popularity would increase his kingdom? Why couldn't he see that they were on the same side? That the pie was big enough for all? Why couldn't he see that? The pie was big enough for all of them. What is the deal with you, Saul? He's not good with this song. And he became that green-eyed monster. It's that celos thing in Spanish. Jealousy. Envy. And you know what else happened? He became demonized. Dude got demonized. And there's a really intriguing verse in the Bible that says that it was an evil spirit from the Lord. You guys ever read that? Evil spirit from the Lord. From the Lord. You know what it means? It means everything goes through God. The devil has to go through God. The devil is still God's devil. Still his pawn. Still his punk, so to speak. You got to do what God asked him to do. And that was allowed. And you know what it did to Saul? The demonic thing. I think he opened himself up because of jealousy, because of disobedience, continued disobedience to God. But it altered him, caused him to think fearful, paranoia, envious. But poor David, Jesus said, love your enemies. David was doing this in the Old Testament, practicing an Old Testament concept or New Testament concept in the old. Remember, David was Jesus' ancestor. David was kind of Christ-like here. And when you're dealing with harsh authority, David shows us that we should, PowerPoint number one, keep relief at your disposal. Keep relief at hand. Because you know that the harsh authority could be your spouse, could be your husband, could be your wife, could be your manager, could be your supervisor, could be a teacher or a professor or a coach or maybe a girlfriend or boyfriend. I don't know. But he kept relief in hand. He stayed in prayer. He called on the Lord. Remember, he called for the ephod? You guys remember that? That was the breastpiece for the priests. And then he'd ask specific questions. What is the benefit of asking specific questions, guys? What do you get? When you ask God specific questions, what do you get back? Specific answers. You know, I see these, sometimes people will post something and say, I got an unspoken prayer request. Don't do that. Even your confession, even our confession with God, it should be specific. Don't just say, well, you know, Lord. It's a relationship we have with him. Tell him what you did. Be honest, man. Be specific. But David gets specific questions. Now, how does God speak to him? The Urim and the Thummim. It was like a sanctified dice. They'd get a yes or a no when they throw it down. And we now have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to rely on that. We can hear God for ourselves. And then I read something else where Saul sought David every day. I read that a couple months ago, and it's like it stood out to me every day. Saul went to sleep with David on his mind. Saul woke up with David on his mind. He was obsessed with David. He hated him. Hated him, man. He couldn't even say his name. If you guys remember that, how did he refer to him? The son of Jesse. The son of Jesse. He couldn't even say, remember Fonzie? In Happy Days, he couldn't say, he couldn't apologize. Sorry. He couldn't even say his name. The son of Jesse, the son of Jesse. And then God encouraged David. He strengthened him. He sent Jonathan to him in 23:16. And he's a good friend. And he goes at a very crucial time. He's on the run. A very crucial time. And he says, remember, David. Remember who you are. Remember your destiny. Remember your future. You're going to be king. Don't forget about God's promises. Don't be afraid. My dad's not going to find you. No way, Jose. That's not going to happen. You'll be king and I'll be your second. You know, those guys are valuable. Those second guys. Those guys that are content to be second chair. Those guys they're an anomaly. A big fat anomaly. That means rare. This guy said, you know what, our future is going to be together. You will be king and I'll be second to you. But what I really like about Jonathan is what he didn't say. He didn't say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, David? What happened to that shepherd boy that took on the giant, you know? I mean, you kind of disappointed me, man. You're tripping. Why are you tripping? Why are you worried? He doesn't dismiss his feelings. And he doesn't diminish his trial. He doesn't say, well, my dad doesn't really hate you. He knew he did. He knew he hated him. And Jonathan stands up for David. And he almost, Saul almost kills him, throws a spear at him. And you know, how was he able to navigate between his dad and David? That's interesting. How was he was able to stay loyal to both. How was Jonathan able to do that? You know how he was loyal to God? He stood up for what was right. Stood up for righteousness. David's an amazing guy. But he knew David was wore out. He knew that trial had grinded. Trials grind us. They grind us down. And it had taken a toll on his friend. It had taken, kind of grinded down his spiritual edge. I wanted to put up Proverbs 27:1. A good friend will, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I love that. He knew he was discouraged. Yeah, he knew he was discouraged, and his approach was great. He was sensitive to the Lord, to the Spirit of God. Guys, find you a friend. Find you a friend like that. It's a big church. Find you a friend. Get in a small group. Somebody who's sensitive to God. I have one. Tony. Tony's not even here tonight, huh? Tony Aguilar. He's my armor bearer. And I'm his armor bearer, too. What that means is we pray for one another. We ask God to protect. You know, it's a back and forth thing. It's not just one-sided. He prays for me. But he's also my homie. And he's my homie for years. My wife is my friend. My son. You know, I got my small group friends, Daniel, Rick. We vacation together. If you want friends, you've got to be one. You got to be a friend. You want friends, but if you're not friendly, you're not going to have friends. But a good friend will counsel you correctly, right? A good friend will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Sometimes you may not be what you want to hear. And if you're involved in something sinful or not so good, a good friend will not co-sign. They're not going to go, oh, it's all right. No. They will not condone what you're doing. A good friend will always point you back to Jesus. Always point you back to God. Remember the girl that was caught in that sting? Remember the girl was caught in the sting? It's in John 8. And they were trying to trap her. They did trap her, but they were trying to trap Jesus, the Pharisees. And at the end, Jesus asked them, where's your condemners? They're gone. Well, neither do I condemn you. But then he says something really interesting. He says, but go and sin some more. Did he say that? It's a trick. No, he said, go and sin no more. That's what good friends do. So Saul keeps pursuing David. He won't stop. So David goes to En-Gedi. And we've been there. We've been to Israel. And En-Gedi is awesome. It's an oasis. Has these fresh waterfalls. It's in the desert, in the western shore of the Dead Sea. We've climbed the trails. Remember John? Where's John at? We've climbed it, John Humicky. We've climbed the trails. We've seen the caves, the waterfalls. It's a place of refreshing, cool water on a hot day. But that's where David went, and he hung out. I want to go to chapter 1 Samuel 24. And I'll read 1 through 7. Now, when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. And there's the euphemism is he covered his feet. That's what it means. Now, David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. David's hiding. Saul finds out he's there. He's in that cave. In the wilderness of En-Gedi, he has 3,000 green berets. David only has 600. The odds are 5-1. And nature calls. That's what's neat about the Bible. The Bible tells you everything. Nature calls, and Saul goes in there to relieve himself. And he's in a very vulnerable position. So he goes in the cave, and David and all his guys are in that restroom with him. And they're quiet as church mice. And you know, when I first read that, I thought, this got to be God. I read that a long time ago. This has got to be God. I know God's in this. Lord, set this up, man. Here's your enemy. And there's a lot of caves in En-Gedi. Why'd he come into that one? This can't be a coincidence. Here's a perfect opportunity, David. Remember who Saul is? He's dangerous. He's psycho. He's loco. Paranoid. And why is he there? To kill David. And he's all by himself. No soldiers, no bodyguard. And if I'm David, I'm thinking, I remember this guy, he threw javelin at me 3 times, trying to kill me. How easy is it to rationalize revenge or even think, this is God? Then he had his guys in there, these really tough guys. There's a story of a lady, she was a maid, and she was fired unjustly. Her name is Maria. And she thought her job was secure, and they came up with a lame reason for letting her go. And as she's leaving, she throws a $5 bill at the pet, the family pet, Bruno, the dog. And they go, why'd you do that? What are you doing that for? Because I never had a friend here. And besides, Bruno helped me clean the dishes. Doesn't that sound good? Revenge. Eye for an eye. Tooth for a tooth. Isn't that scriptural? No. That's Old Testament, you guys. If you're carnal, it is. Point number 2. He keeps revenge in check. And it gets worse. It gets worse for David. He gets peer pressure. What did they say? This is the day, man. The Lord's brought this guy to you guys, to us. He's brought your enemy into your hand. And David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe. He had this knife. He had a dagger. He must have been real stealth, real sneaky. He had an opportunity to stick him, to shank him. It would have ended it all, right? The nightmare would have been over. He could have went along with his guys and assumed it was God, but David had a conscience. That's what makes this guy amazing, man after God's own heart. And his conscience was enhanced by the Holy Spirit. Remember, he was anointed by Samuel? Holy Spirit left Saul, went to David. And he refused to give in to his guys. You know, they were kind of superstitious, kind of immature. His guys meant well, but he could have done like Pilate. Pontius Pilate. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew it. So I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt at all. He hasn't done anything. Yet he went along with the crowd. He was weak of character. He buckled. He gave in. Man, that was a mistake. That was the most foolish thing a man has ever done, to do that. And you know what? Even his wife warned him. What did his wife say? It had nothing to do with this righteous man. I had a nightmare about him. And he ignored her. He shined her on. So he cuts off the edge of his robe. And afterwards, his conscience bothers him. Man, I should have done this. And it wasn't Saul, the man he was showing respect to. It was his office, to his position. And David set precedent. He set tremendous precedent. He was sensitive to God. And he said to his guys, the Lord forbid that I should do this, to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Even though he cuts off the edge of, he refuses to take shortcuts. That's the name of my thing. No shortcuts for David. He refuses to take shortcuts to the throne, for the crown. Remember, what's God like, guys? Remember what God is like. Is he fast food? Is God microwave? Does he move real fast? Or is he crock pot? Remember that crock pot? I had the crock pot up here a couple years ago, and I put meat in it, that deep pit, and I let it cook all day, and it smelled good. That's God. God works slowly. We got to wait on him. No shortcuts. God isn't into that. And it would have messed everything up if he would have killed Saul. It would have messed everything up. But he had a very sensitive conscience. And you know, it's good to be sensitive to the misdemeanors. If you're sensitive to the misdemeanors, then you'll be sensitive to the felonies. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about law, criminal law. I'm talking about our sins. If you're insensitive or you're desensitized to the little things, then you'll do the big ones. You'll do the felonies. I remember working at probation, and there was like an unspoken rule. And you said you only put out 75% on the job. You only work so hard. And, you know, a lot of times we don't steal anything from our jobs. We don't steal food, or we don't steal office supplies, paper clips, stuff like that. But you know what we steal? Time. We pilfer time. And I remember that I wouldn't give in to that. I was a Christian. When I gave my life to the Lord, it changed. I go, I can't sit around. I can't sit around and be a typical. And sometimes it got me in trouble. And I had to develop that. It wasn't natural. I'm not going to say it was natural, but I had to develop that. But guys, stay sensitive to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, in the small and the big. We do believe that having a godly heart is important, but also a sensitive conscience. Very sensitive conscience. And some have an oversensitive, and some have an undersensitive. Undersensitive means calloused. Timothy talked about that. Talked about a hardened heart. Talks about a conscience that's been seared with a hot iron. Literally cauterized. A surgeon would use a tool to stop blood flow by cauterizing. That can happen to our hearts. That can happen to us, to our conscience. I use a heart monitor when I exercise. You guys know I ride bikes. It goes with my Garmin, my little computer. And that's how I gauge my workouts. I look at my heart rate. How's my heart rate? I don't look at my average miles. I don't even look at how fast I'm going. Or even my cadence. Cadence means how many times you're pedaling per minute. I don't look at none of that stuff. I look at my heart rate. What's my heart rate like? If my heart rate gets up, that means I've gotten a good workout. But what's our heart rate monitor as Christians? Isn't it our conscience via the Holy Spirit? Examine your hearts. Check your hearts. The balance is simple. Just be in tune with the Lord. Know this. Know His word. Know what's right and wrong. And more important, do it. Do God's word. What I really loved about David is he didn't let Saul change him. He didn't let Saul change him. He stayed the same, who he was, but he wouldn't touch his anointed. So what's the first one? Keep relief in hand. Kept his guys around him, Jonathan. At the right time, they were there. Number two, keep revenge in check by refusing to succumb to peer pressure. He followed his conscience. The third thing is to keep restoration in mind. And if you're dealing with somebody harsh, angry with you, turn it around. Turn around like David did. Let's read that, 24:8-12. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men, saying, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord has given you today into my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you. And I said, I will not stretch my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now my father, see the edge of your robe in my hand.'" He had a piece of it. "The edge of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, no one perceived there's no evil and rebellion in my hands. And I sinned against you, though you're lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and I, but my hand shall not be against you." And so David told him, "Look behind you." And he was prostrate before him. And it must have blown Saul away. It's probably a ravine that separated him. David didn't trust him. He says, "Hey, king, here I am. You're trying to kill me, and I got this thing." He was waving this thing in the air. "I got this thing." I don't think he liked Saul. I said that at a Bible study with my guys. I said, it's okay not to like everybody. What? We're called to love everybody. We're not going to like everybody. I don't think David liked Saul because of the way he was, because he was trying to kill him. But I was just trying to be real. In Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Jesus said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy." You know what that is, guys? That's Old Testament, but it's also feelings, emotions. Love isn't just an emotion. Love is an act of the will. If you treat people on how you feel, you'll be up and down, like a roller coaster at Magic Mountain, up and down. Jesus revised it. He says, "You have heard it said, love your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, who curse you." When is the last time you blessed somebody who cursed you? They say the scientific study said that they've proven that when a person is yelling at you, when they're upset at you, you can control the conversation. You can control your anger and even the other person's anger by lowering your tone, by lowering your voice. And you know what? Science is catching up with the Bible. The Bible said that a long time ago. Put up Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Think about that. I remember working at the hall, at Juvenile Hall, and there was a young lady, and she comes in here periodically, and I love her. I'm proud of her. She's come a long way, but one time she got angry at me, and she was yelling at me. I mean, just yelling. She was upset, and it started to upset me, but I just stepped back. And I go, okay, I'm sorry to hear that. And I just kind of lowered my voice, and then she just looked at me, and the next day she apologized. You can do that, guys. You can do that in these volatile situations. And then David does something else. He's honest with Saul. He says, "Why are you listening to all this cheese, man? That's gossip. Why are you listening to all this gossip? The people are saying about me, you know. God did bring you to me, and I had an opportunity to kill you, and I didn't. And look, I have this robe, piece of your robe here." David shows him respect. David shows Saul love. "I have not sinned against you, yet you want to kill me." You know, sometimes the honest confrontation is, we don't do it enough. It's lacking. I have a friend who, her name is Lily. Is Lily here, Elena? I'll ask her something. I'll ask her, "Hey, did I offend you by what?" And she'll say, "Yeah." "Yeah, you did." And you know, I like that because I know where I stand with her. She's not going to say, "Well, no, it's all right," and then resent me. But I like that. I don't have to guess or assume, you know, where she's at. And then lastly, you see Saul's response. And he acted like a schizophrenic, man. Spoken like a true schizophrenic. He says, "Oh, David, is that you? My son." Finally says his name. "Is that you?" He lifted up his voice and wept. "You're more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I've dealt wickedly with you. And you have declared today that you've done good to me, that the Lord has delivered me into your hand." And then he says some other stuff. And I want to just end with, the reason Saul did that was because of the way David treated him. What David did was next level. It was incredible. It was highly unusual. I love it. I love it. And David allowed God to defend him, even as his guys said, "Get him." And he trusted God, and he dealt with Saul the way he should have. My PowerPoints are, keep help at your disposal, hold back the revenge, think about future restoration. If you're writing notes, think about future restoration. Number 4, keep righteousness as your goal. Keep righteousness as your goal. I had a situation a few years ago, right after, I think, before I got COVID, where I saw a guy at Starbucks, and I had my name on a T-shirt, and it had Valley Bible, and Guy said, oh, he said something derogatory toward me. And I kind of answered him back. And then he started cussing at me, like dropping these cuss words on me. And I didn't say very much. And it kind of started this feud with this guy. And then I saw him again, and something was inspiring him. You guys know what I'm talking about? Something was motivating him. So there was like a spiritual thing, man, and provoking him. I think it was the enemy. It was the devil. And I saw him again. And the same thing, man. He was cussing at me again. I'm going. Then I saw him a third time. I was about to go ride my bike. I saw him at a park. And I remembered him a little bit. And he had an issue with this place. He had an issue with this church. And I tried to, you know, extend the olive branch. And he wouldn't have it. And then I started thinking, man, next time I see this guy, I'm going to have to fight him. Old Hector's going to have to fight somebody, man. But you know how I fight, guys? I fight on my knees. Yeah, I use prayer. And I prayed real simple. I said, Lord, please, don't let me cross paths with this guy again, Lord. Help me, Lord. I mean, do I call the popo? What do I do here, Lord? I'm going to tell you, you know what happened in a month or two after that? Our paths will never cross again. That's all I'll say. God dealt with him. God is a much better defender of Hector than Hector. All right, let's pray. I want to go ahead and call the prayer team up. And I want to pray, if you do have a Saul, if you do have somebody that's tormenting you and messing with you and do go the high road, guys. Lord, I pray for people that are here tonight. Lord, help them go the high road. Help them, Lord. We can't do it without you. We can't do it without your Holy Spirit. We need patience. We need strength. We need you, Lord. It's impossible. And I think we all have something like this happening to us. Or we may. But I want to also pray for those who are here and you don't know the Lord. I want to give you that opportunity. I want to give you that chance. You know, you're here, and the only thing you need to do to get saved is recognize that you have a need. I got a need. That's why you're here. God drew you here. No one comes to Jesus unless they're drawn by the Father. God drew you here. The Father drew you. What that means is just admitting, hey, I'm a sinner. I need help. The next thing is be willing to turn from whatever it is. Whatever the wedge is between you and God, be willing to turn. Turn from that thing. That thing that has the potential to destroy you. Number three, thank God. Thank God for dying for you on the cross. Paying the penalty for your sins. Not only that, he rose from the dead and he's alive. And he killed death. Jesus killed death. And his name is a powerful name. And whenever we're attacked by the enemy, we use that name. The devil trembles. Demons tremble. Number four, ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. And the way you do that is by allowing us to pray for you. There's a bunch of us up here. And so if that's you, Lord, I pray you give them the courage to come up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a good week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.